I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and evermore.
Well, if you're in the Psalms, if you've got the Psalms open in your Bible in Psalm 121, you'll notice, starting with Psalm 120, there's a heading, there's a title at the top, and it says Song of Ascents, or a Psalm of Ascents, as in ascending. Where is the psalmist ascending, or the people who are listening to the psalmist, where are they ascending to? The answer is Jerusalem. The Jews always, I think it's still the same today, the Jews always went up to Jerusalem, whether they were in the north or the south or the east or the west, whether the elevation of the place they lived was below Jerusalem or even above it, they always said they were going up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem was the capital. Jerusalem was the important place for the Jews. And these psalms, whether they were originally written for this or just collected for this, these psalms were for those occasions when the Jews would ascend up to Jerusalem, almost certainly for one of the great feasts, whether that's Passover, which I'm sure you'll have heard of, or the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Tabernacles. When it was one of the great Jewish feasts, the people would ascend to Jerusalem as pilgrims, because that's where you went for the great feasts. And these psalms, there's 15 of them if you count through, 15 psalms were psalms, songs of ascent, for just such occasions as those. You start with Psalm 120, and what you see there is the psalmist is crying out in a pagan land, in a pagan environment, and then it's as if from Psalm 120 we move to Psalm 121, and the psalmist is now talking about getting close to Jerusalem. He's finally on the journey from the pagan land to Jerusalem to worship God for one of the great feasts. And we hear these words in the start of the psalm. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? What are the mountains he's talking about? Probably, almost certainly, the hills around Jerusalem, the mountains around Jerusalem. Does he view those mountains positively or negatively? Is he saying, I lift my eyes to the mountains and I'm a bit worried about going through those mountains because there might be robbers there, there might be bandits, wild animals who might attack me along the way? Possibly. More likely, I think, he sees these mountains positively because they remind him of his Lord and his God. If you flick over the page, or maybe you're on the same page actually, Psalm 125, we read this in the first few verses of that Psalm of Ascent. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. Mount Zion was one of the main hills of Jerusalem, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. I think we're meant to look with the psalmist to the hills around Jerusalem, and the hills that God made are meant to remind us of the God that the psalmist worships. This is a psalm for those on a sacred journey. This is a psalm for pilgrims, to use the old-fashioned word. This is a psalm for sojourners, those who are travelling through and heading somewhere in particular. For pilgrims 2,000 years ago and 3,000 years ago on their way to Jerusalem. The question is, of course, is this a psalm for us as well? Thinking about what we saw last week, thinking about the Old Testament and the book of Nehemiah, we've got to be careful we don't just pluck bits of the Old Testament and apply them to ourselves without thinking about how they apply. So does this psalm apply to us here this morning? The answer is yes. If you trust in and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are no less a pilgrim than these people in those days. You were on a pilgrimage, you were on a way, you were on a journey, you're on a walk, you're on a race to the new Jerusalem. If you read the book of Revelation, you find that the glorious future that Christians have to look forward to is described as happening in a place called the new Jerusalem, when heaven and earth are one day combined again. Or in Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews calls heaven, where God dwells in all his glory this morning, Zion, Mount Zion. That's where the Christian is headed. We're on a pilgrimage, having trusted in Jesus, to Mount Zion, the new Jerusalem. So this is for us. Yes, in slightly different ways we can apply it, but this is for us just as much as it was for the original people who heard the psalm because we're on a pilgrimage and a way as well. This is a psalm for Christian believers in every circumstance of life, therefore, as we are heading from today through to heaven one day, and we don't know when that will be. For some of us, it might be very soon. For some of us, it might be decades and decades in the future. But that's where Christians are heading. As we head there, we know that the psalm must therefore apply to every step along the way, to every circumstance of life, when the skies are blue and when we face storms. This is a psalm for Christian believers in every circumstance. This is a psalm for Tom and Neris. They are on a pilgrimage, just like we all are. But they're starting a new phase, a sort of a pilgrimage within a pilgrimage. We are saying goodbye to them this morning and this afternoon as they head off, in a week or so anyway, to Thailand. This is the next part of their pilgrimage, and a pilgrimage within a pilgrimage. This is for them. Pete and Han, this psalm is for you. On the move again, back from the States, and now I'm off to this strange foreign land called Manchester. This is for you on your pilgrimage. Steve and Vic and Tills and Rosie, even today as you start this next crucial phase of your Christian walk and this new adventure, this is part of your pilgrimage. This psalm speaks to you. This is for you. And this psalm is for all here who are, through faith in Jesus, traveling to the New Jerusalem, traveling to Mount Zion, the new heavens and the new earth that Christians have to look forward to. Its theme could be summed up in verse 8, which you've got there at the top. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. It comes at the end of the psalm. We'll come to it in a bit. But I think it's a good title for the whole psalm and what it's saying to us. The Lord will watch over your coming and going. That's a Jewish way, a Hebrew way of saying all of life. All of your coming and going, the Lord will watch over. You're coming and going from bed, which some of you leapt out of this morning and some of you tumbled out of. To and fro bed in the morning, to and from your house, to and from another land and back, to a new exciting ministry that the God is leading you, to a distant culture to serve God. You're to-ing and fro-ing everything from youth to old age, from green pastures to the valley of the shadow of death, and hopefully back in this world again to green pastures. Through all of life, this psalm applies, because we're all on a journey, we're all on a way, and we're all pilgrims. Just one point of application before I get to the three main points, by the way, this morning. We should never say, therefore, should we, I've arrived, until we've arrived in heaven, in the New Jerusalem. We shouldn't say, we've arrived. I finally got that position, that job, that ministry position that I've been longing for years. I've arrived. No, you haven't. Finally got to Thailand. Finally, however many years down the line, learned Thai. One of the hardest languages in the world, so I understand. Finally seeing people rescued and saved from sin and coming into the kingdom. Finally seeing the church grow. Now, there's no finally about it. That's not finally. You don't put up your feet and rest then. That's not finally. Finally, I've reached retirement. I can put my feet up. No, you can't. Sorry. There's no finally about that either. There's no finally for the Christian until we get to glory, until we see Jesus. We haven't arrived until we get to Zion. But while we're on the way, and as we send Tom and Neris off, and Pete and Han, and pray for Steve and Vic and the family, what's the Lord saying to us in this psalm for pilgrims? I just realized, I've lied already, by the way. I don't need to worry, but I said 3 points. I've actually got four, but don't let that disturb you. First thing that the Lord is saying to us in this psalm is that he is our helper. The Lord is our helper. In this psalm, we've got two voices. I don't know if you noticed that. The first two voices, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And then it switches to the third person from verse 3 onwards. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. It's like there's two voices in this psalm. Quite possibly, it's the pilgrim who's on the journey saying, I'm lifting my eyes up to the mountain, I'm looking for help. And then it's maybe the priests on the journey up to Jerusalem with them saying, he will not let your foot slip, he who watches over you will not slumber. There's two voices in this psalm, and the first voice in verses 1 and 2 shows us that the Lord is our helper. The pilgrim here is conscious of his need for help on the journey. And he looks to the magnificent hills around Jerusalem, but he realizes his help won't come from the mountains themselves. His help will come from their maker, the maker of the hills, the maker of the mountains. The pilgrim's helper is the omnipotent creator God. He's all powerful. He's made the hills, he's made the world. We would say, we would add, he's made the solar system and the galaxies and the cosmos and time and space and energy and matter. He's made everything that is. And the omnipotent creator, the psalmist realizes, is his helper. The God who needs no help. God needs nothing. Sometimes explained in places and preached in places that God, as if God is needy. God is not needy. God loves passionately. And he wants us, but he doesn't need anyone or anything because he's God. God has no needs. We're the needy ones. We need God. We need a savior. Of course, this applies to us in our pilgrimage, doesn't it? Tom and Eris, Pete and Han. God doesn't need your help. As you go to your next phase of ministry, he doesn't need your help. Sorry. I mean, go, because he's calling you, and he's going to use you. And we believe in this church, he's going to use you and your gifts and your ministry powerfully. But he's going to do that for his glory, because that's the way he wants to do it. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need your support. He doesn't need your gifts. He doesn't need your experience. God's got a lot of experience. He loves you, but he doesn't need you. And that applies to me too, and every other Christian sat here. Let's never slip into thinking that our Lord needs us. He loves us, and he uses us for his glory, but need us, he doesn't. In a sense, of course, Tom Neris, you're off to work in a new field for God. But if I could put it another way, and a little bit provocatively, this psalm is telling us that God works for you. Not as your subordinate, but he works for you. He will help you along the way. He serves his people, this all-powerful creator. He doesn't have to, but he does. Jesus showed that. God, the eternal Son, came to earth as a human being, and he served people, and he washed his disciples' feet. And the way he served people above all else was when he went to the cross. Jesus said, the Son of Man, speaking of himself, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This all-powerful creator, made flesh, serves his people. This is the God we worship this morning. He stooped to serve us, and he still serves us now. How does he do that? He does it by keeping us. And this brings us to our second point, verses 3 and 4. We've seen that God is our helper as pilgrims, but we see also that he will keep us from slipping. He will keep us from a fatal fall, verses 3 and 4. The refrain that carries on through the rest of the psalm in the NIV is, he who watches over you will not slumber. He who watches over you, verse 5. He will watch over your life, verse 7. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, verse 8. Or in other versions, he will keep you. So the idea isn't just of a passive watching from a distance. This God will keep you, the psalmist is saying. And this God will keep you, will help you by being on constant, unsleeping, active overwatch. I love those words. Verse 4. Indeed, he who watches over Israel, and by extension the Christian, will neither slumber nor sleep. Anybody here ever had a lonely, sleepless night? Maybe last night? None of you? Just me, okay. On the lonely, sleepless nights, God doesn't sleep. He is working. He is serving you, even as you sleep, and he is doing so by keeping you. And this is not just to providentially manage the circumstances of your life, though he does do that, of course. It is to keep your feet from slipping. For the Israelite pilgrim going up to Jerusalem through the mountains, a slip could be deadly, absolutely deadly. You know, if we slip on a hill walk and we damage our ankle and we're by ourselves and we can't get far, then if we're lucky we've got a mobile signal and we can ring someone and mountain rescue comes to get us. It wasn't like that in those days. If you didn't have pilgrims around you to help you and your foot slipped, it could be deadly. The pilgrim here is expressing a desire, a hope, a confidence that the Lord would get them to Zion, to Jerusalem. Their planning and care, they realize, they're mapping out the journey and heading out at the right time and having provisions and having water was not sufficient to get them to Jerusalem. We're going to sing at the end of the service, he will hold me fast. Christians need a God who will hold them fast. Having put our trust in Jesus, We need him to hold us fast. I know we need to cling on to him and keep trusting. That's true. That's biblical. But we will not get there if he does not hold on to us. We know we're prone, in the words of the hymn, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. We're prone to slip. We're prone to wander away from God. The reason I still trust in Jesus this morning, 30 years down the line from when I trusted him, is because God has kept me. He's kept me from falling. I've fallen. I've slipped loads of times. And I know lots of you, well, all of you have, in some way, shape, or form. But he's kept me from slipping and falling to the degree that I've stopped believing in him and walked away. He will keep your feet from slipping. He will hold you fast. This journey, you see, is about heaven, this Christian life. It's not about job, and it's not about ministry, and it's not even about family, first and foremost. It's about us getting to glory. Every step along the way is about that. And along the way, he will keep us from slipping. He will keep us from fatally falling. To put it another way, he will protect us from ourselves. If it was down to me, I would never get to heaven. But I believe I will, because he will hold me fast, and he will keep me from slipping to the degree that I completely slip away from him and I'm lost. What else will God do to get us there? He will protect us from ourselves, and the next point, he will protect us from the world, verses 5 and 6. The Lord watches over you, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The psalmist is saying he'll protect you from the world. You know, the things of the sun. I mean, we love the sun in Wales because we hardly ever see it, do we? So when the sun comes out, we jump at the chance to sunbathe. We think it's wonderful. In that culture, in the Middle East, you've got to be so careful of the sun. It'll kill you in the wrong circumstances if you don't protect yourself from it. The psalmist is saying he'll protect you from the sun. He'll protect you from the moon. They worried about the effects of the moon on people's moods? Maybe. I don't think it was that. I think he was saying he'll protect you from the terrors and the dangers of the night as well when it's dark. He'll protect you from the things of the world, the psalmist is saying. Does that mean, by the way, that these people who heard this psalm the first time believed that they would never suffer, never be harmed, never die? Did they believe that? Of course they didn't. They knew the story of Job. They had the book of Job. They knew that righteous people could suffer harm, could struggle. But the psalmist is expressing his faith that the circumstances of life and the things of this world, this fallen world, could not touch them without God's permission and would not overwhelm them or separate them from him. I know from having chatted to them, Tom and Eris and Pete and Han and others, and Stephen Vick, as we've seen, and lots of others in the room this morning, are feeling either potentially overwhelmed or actually overwhelmed by the circumstances of life. We're all there sometimes, aren't we? And it's just so hard when that happens. But we have God's assurance here in his word. They will never overwhelm us to the point that we can be separated from him or knocked off the path so that we don't get to the New Jerusalem, to glory. We're not immune from hardship, circumstances, illness, yes, death too. But all these things will pass, and none of them will keep us from fulfilling his purposes along the way and from getting to the New Jerusalem. None can happen outside his loving overwatch, his providence. Jesus said, in the world, you will have trouble. What did he say then, after that? You're very quiet down here. You're really interactive, if not gobby upstairs, and you're really quiet down here. Is it because the noisy ones are towards the back and the quiet ones towards the front? Jesus said, in the world, you will have trouble. Then what did he say? Fear not, I have overcome the world. That's what Jesus said. In this world, we will have trouble, but he has overcome the world. Through pilgrimage to Thailand and Manchester, through our home life, changes in the family, work, health challenges, in the world, we will have trouble, but Jesus has overcome the world. He protects us from ourselves, this God. He protects us from the world. And lastly, he will protect our souls from evil. Verses 7 and 8. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life, literally that soul. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Possibly these are the verses in this psalm that give me the greatest comfort. Life doesn't just mean physical life and the things of life. It means our souls, our very selves. He will protect and keep. This psalm doesn't promise death avoidance. We all know that everybody dies. Christians too, until Jesus comes back. But this means that he holds my life, my very soul. In the words of, I don't know if it's Henry Martin or Whitfield or Wesley. It's attributed to different people. But in the words of one of them, I am immortal here till my work is done. He holds your days and your ways. He knows how many days you've got, and he will keep you until your work here is done. And then he will keep you through death and to the other side. He will keep your soul. Your soul is in the safekeeping of Jesus, the Son of the living God who died for you, if you trust in him. He will protect you from all evil. We've seen that he'll protect us from ourselves, he'll protect us from the world, but this evil includes the devil. We've seen in Ephesians in recent months that Christians were up against principalities and powers, rulers and authorities, the devil and his demons, who would love to push us off the path and stop us getting to the New Jerusalem. But however hard they try, if we are truly Christ's, truly trusting in him, they cannot succeed, because he will keep us from all harm, all evil. Once I am in Jesus, I cannot experience eternal death. It is impossible. I'm united to him, and he lives forever, which means I now live forever. I cannot experience eternal death. I can only experience eternal life. Satan cannot keep me from getting to Zion, the New Jerusalem. He will try. I don't like it when he tries, but he can't stop it. Paul said that to be absent from the body meant that he would be present with the Lord. Once the believer dies, they go straight to be with the Lord in glory, and they are only waiting for that last day when Jesus returns to receive their resurrection bodies. He will keep your soul. I know, because I've experienced it, and because in a room this size there must be people experiencing it, that there will be people here who are saying, I know, I believe in Jesus, I believe he died on the cross for me, I'm trusting him, I really am, but I'm worried, I'm fearful, I have doubts about whether I'll get there. Well, at one level, that's just sensible. Because if it was down to you, you wouldn't get there. But God's word says you will get there. He will protect you from all evil. He will keep you. I love the way this Charles Spurgeon put it. He summed up this psalm by saying, God is the convoy and bodyguard of his saints. God is the convoy and bodyguard of his saints. Do you mind if I tell you a story? I know half of you have heard this story before, so I do apologize to the other half of you. Hopefully this story is new. So some years ago when I worked, in fact, I think I told this story. Yeah, Pete's nodding. I told this story when I was being interviewed for the position here in Highfields Church. And they put me on the spot. They said, tell us an interesting story. I know, it's awful, isn't it? Really cruel. But I this one popped into my head, so I'll tell it to you. It does apply to the psalm, honestly. Some years ago, when I worked in local government, I had a new colleague came along. It turned out was ex-military, ex-special forces. And we used to get lots of interesting stories for him. Several years later, we both left, moved on to other jobs. And he set up a close protection company, providing training for bodyguards and going out and protecting people in places like Iraq, etc. And not long after he set up his business, I got a telephone call from him. And he said, Matt, would you be a VIP for me? I said, what do you mean? He said, would you act like a VIP? He said, I'll take you and Kath out for a meal. We'll take you to a nice restaurant. But these guys I'm training as close protection bodyguards, they'll be coming along. They'll think you're actually VIPs and they've got to protect you. So once I'd had his assurance there wouldn't be any attempts on our lives or any nasty surprises from our point of view, I said yes. Kat, by the way, I've got to say, ask Kath after. She hated the whole experience. I loved it, which is why I'm still telling the story now. So we're waiting for these guys to arrive. We're looking through the gaps in the blinds at 7 o'clock at night or whatever it was. And I kid you not, three black Range Rovers go flying up the road, close convoy, checking out the area, come back, park outside the house. By the time we opened the front door, I don't know what the neighbours thought, but there were seven or eight of these guys fanned out in a semicircle facing outwards as we came out the front door. They got me into the car very quickly because I was the VIP. Cass just the VIP's wife, she gets in the car after me. And then they drove us from Carmarthen to Larne, not far away, very fast, driving very close together. Again, Cass terrified, I'm loving it. We got to the restaurant, they sit us down at a table in the corner with nobody around us. One part of the team sat at the bar, another part of the team sat at a table watching us, the third part of the team out in the Range Rovers with the engine still running, just in case, because they thought something might happen. The waitress kept coming up to us and saying, eventually she plucked up the courage to say, I'm sorry, are you someone really important? To which I replied, because it was true, because I used to work in the civil service in DVLA, I said, well, I used to work for the government. That's all I told her. But I had a wonderful evening. But here's the thing, here's the point. I've never felt so safe. I did go through my head, as we were at the restaurant, there were a few guys in the other part of the restaurant getting a little bit tipsy. What would have happened if they had come over and started causing trouble? With these however many guys, I can't remember, gathered round, watching over us to protect us. I've never felt so safe. Christian, the triune creator God, who's made the heavens and the earth, who has made himself your father through faith in Christ, constantly watches over you. You are never out of his presence, and nothing in you or in this world or that the devil can throw at you can keep you from his love or can disunite you from him or stop you getting to glory. God is the convoy and bodyguards of his saints. And so we arrive back at our theme verse. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. He keeps us, watches over us, protects us through everything, all the ins and outs of life, every year, every month, every minute, asleep and awake, full of faith, and when we feel weak, both now and forevermore. You can't be safer than you are now, even if it doesn't feel that way. You are his, and you are his forevermore. Look at that little word. We just need to finish there with that word, forevermore. This is all this pilgrimage, including Tom and Eris going to Thailand and all the wonderful things God's going to accomplish to them. It's all just a step along the way to glory. This is all just until we get to glory, to Zion, the New Jerusalem. This is all to get to glory. Tom and Eris, this flight you're going on soon, language school, when you settle into ministry, it's all about heaven, that you're going there and he calls you to take people with you by preaching Christ to them. Pete and Han, this new place, this new ministry in this place called Manchester, it's about heaven, a God-ordained step along the way. That's all it ultimately is, to get to glory. And he calls you to share the gospel and take people with you. Steve and Vic and Steph and Jen, who've had their new arrival. The new challenges of a new child in the family, with all its joys, it's about heaven. It's about teaching your children at every step along the way to know the Lord and know what he's done. All of us, every new challenge, every new fear, every new joy, every change, when life feels like a slow trudge, it's all in light of and on the way to forever with God in the New Jerusalem, Mount Zion. We are not here to help him this morning. He is here to help us, and he will help us every stop along the way, and he will get us there. Let's praise this God in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would apply it to all our hearts and minds. I pray, Lord, putting aside what I have said, I pray that your words in Psalm 121 will speak into Tom and Neris' hearts and lives as they go off, as we say farewell to them as they go on this next stage of their pilgrimage. Pray the same for Pete and Hannah and for Steve and Vic and for Steph and Jen and for those who've had operations recently and are looking ahead to next steps. For all of us here, Lord, may we cling to these words. You, our salvation, will keep us forevermore. Amen.